Good morning. Let's come back together, find our seats. It's good to worship this morning. Enjoyed that and enjoyed hearing our voices lifted up to our Savior and worship of our Savior together. I want to start with a really ordinary question. What is your favorite kind of bread? What was that? Squab bread, okay. Garlic bread, okay. That wasn't on my list, but I love it, so that works. What was that? Sourdough, of course. How many of you, during COVID or somewhat after COVID, did the whole sourdough starter thing and, you know, had really something growing like an alien on your kitchen counter? I don't know if you ever okay, I'll leave that there because I know some of you really liked it. It was good. It tasted good. I just needed to hide the growing thing on the counter. Other kinds of bread? What was that? Peanut bread? Okay. Rye bread? Okay. Corn bread? Homemade bread. Amen. You know, you go through the bread aisle at the grocery store, and there's just, it's a whole aisle of different kinds of bread, but nothing tops when some of you bring bread out of your bread maker. And we cut it up and it's fresh and add some butter. It's just amazing. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about bread. And I'm not going to give you a recipe for how to make bread. I'm really bad at it anyway, so that wouldn't work. But Jesus here begins to talk about bread as he begins to talk about who he is. And our title of our series is Jesus Is. And he's now digging deeper into explaining who he is to the people that are listening, to the Jewish people in this case that are listening. And he's trying to help them understand his mission and his purpose here on earth. And today in our text, he's going to say that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And it's one of those things where if I asked how many of you have ever had bread, how many would raise your hand? Every hand. We've had a piece of bread. So we understand this. And so we want to begin to think of what did Jesus mean when he says, I am the bread of life, because bread for them represented sustenance. It actually represented the major food source for them. They did not go to their grocery store and have, you know, rows and rows and rows of bread, and you can get Wonder Bread, or maybe not be bread, but they didn't have those choices. They had their flat bread that they made, and that was just about it, but that was a basic staple for them in their diet. And so when Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life, they're not thinking the grocery aisle and all the different kinds of bread. And by the way, cinnamon bread is the best. But they're thinking, what is a staple of life? How do I survive? And so Jesus, as he begins to weave the teaching of who he is, begins with just the basic element of bread and how basic that is to life. He's just finished feeding the 5,000 men, and so probably more like 20,000 people, and then walking on water by the disciples who are rowing and not making it anywhere. And they're back in Capernaum, back on the other side. And so he's just finished these signs that people saw who he was. And in today's text, he comes and begins to explain who he is. Explain that he is the bread of life, and explain what that means and how the bread of life is so much different than the flat bread they would make. And Jesus pulls out some of those differences. But I love how he takes just an ordinary thing like bread, and he says, let me teach you about who I am through bread and through what you eat. There's a passage I want to start with, though, that will really help us understand what's going on, and it's back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3. In the setting of Exodus chapter 3 is God is calling Moses out to lead his people, okay? And Moses has been in seclusion in Midian, and God is saying, it's time for you to come and free my people. And in doing so, Moses comes across this bush that is burning, right? But it's not burning. So there's fire, but it's not burning up. It's not consumed. And out of that bush comes the voice of God. And this is Moses' call by God. And I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but I just want to read one portion of it that I think helps inform our text today and six more texts that we'll cover over the weeks to come. But then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, then Moses said to God, so we're back with Moses. He's in the wilderness, tending sheep. Bush is burning. He walks up and he talks to the bush. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God is speaking to Moses out of the bush. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And at that moment, God introduces a new name for himself to Moses, a new name that he would be known by throughout the Old Testament. And as we're going to see today, that Jesus would use to show that he is God. He says, I am. I am has sent you. I am who I am. And really, for the Lord God Almighty, who created all things, who's above all things, I'm not sure there's a better name, but I am. And so keep with that in mind, and keep that in mind, especially as we talk about bread and manna and Moses. That is how Jesus introduces a deeper teaching on who he is. There are so many times that people will say, well, Jesus was just a good man, or Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus never claimed to be more. And as we're going to see in today's text and further in the book of John, Jesus claimed very specifically to be God Almighty. The Son of God, but God Almighty, because he claims that he is, or he claims the name I am. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And that's going to be our text today, John chapter 6. We're going to take a big chunk, so we'll move through it pretty quickly. There are a whole lot of ways that we could study deeper as we go in this text, and I encourage you to do that on your own. But we're going to take this whole text as a section because it's one section of teaching from Jesus. John chapter 6, we're going to look at 22 to 59. And we're going to look at Jesus' claims to be the bread of life. So tying in the idea of bread, and he's taking something common to them. But then he's going to say in verse 35, and I'm going to read that first, and then we'll jump back. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And that I am statement is the construction is very specific to match the statement from the Old Testament, because this is the first of seven times that Jesus says, I am, and then gives an understanding of that. And so understand this, Jesus is claiming to be God in these statements. And so let's make no mistake that Jesus wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet, he was claiming to be God, and he's explaining it throughout the book of John, what that means. And so today we want to explore, how does the bread of life help us understand Jesus? How does it help us understand his mission and what he was here to do? How does regular bread and the failures of regular bread, its spoils and these other things, contrast to the true bread of life, which is Jesus? And so we start with John chapter 6, and then we'll start at 22. And the first few verses there are really transitional verses from last week's text to this one. Remember last week, Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee. Storm comes up, disciples are rowing, and Jesus uses an alternative form of transportation. And he's walking on the water, and he goes walking by the disciples, and they think they're going to drown, and there's Jesus. And Jesus comes in the boat and calms the sea, and they go to the other side, and their faith is boosted. But we get to verse 22 then of John chapter 6. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So understand the setting here. The people that were over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was teaching, where he fed the 5,000, they're like, we only saw the disciples leave. We didn't see another boat. Where's Jesus? And they can't find him. And so they begin to look for him because they want more of the teaching. They want more of what's going on. Verse 23, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Capernaum was Peter's home. It was the base of operations. But if we put up this map, I think we have a map here. So Jesus has fed the 5,000 over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a number of possible places, but somewhere in the top right quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. And so he comes back, and there's people from Tiberias on the west side that sail across looking for him. They don't find him. The people over on the right side near Gergesa, they can't find him. They're like, where did Jesus go? Well, he and his disciples had gone back to Capernaum in the upper left of the Sea of Galilee. And so you have a little bit of this, where is he? And going back and forth across the sea, trying to find him. But eventually, they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And that sets the stage for Jesus' sermon or his teaching that we have starting in verse 25. And the way we'll look at it today is we'll look at some of the claims about the bread of life. We'll look at some of the claims that Jesus is making about who he is and what his work does. And so point number one, the bread of life doesn't spoil. The bread of life doesn't spoil. It actually represents seeking what lasts rather than what spoils. It means seeking eternal things and pursuits that last rather than temporary things that spoil and fade. So we get to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, so they had done this, let's go here, let's go here. And they finally find him in Capernaum. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Do you remember how he got there? He walked, crossed the water. But he's there. Rabbi, how did you come here? Jesus answered them, and he jumps right into teaching. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And so we get this initial conversation, this initial confrontation, where they finally find Jesus in Capernaum. And they're like, how did you get here? And they're confused, but Jesus jumps right in to a teaching moment. And he says, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. And he's beginning to confront them, and the signs are things that would point to him as Messiah. The signs are things that would show who he is spiritually. But he says, really what you liked is that you got a full tummy. What you liked is that somehow out of these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we fed 20,000 people. And so you're just seeking me for physical food. You're seeking me for stuff that doesn't last. And that's verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes or that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so he takes the setting and he takes the feeding of the 5,000 and he says, no, you're just looking for another miracle. You're just looking for another meal. But this is temporary. This spoils. The bread here spoils. Look for something eternal. And he begins to shift the conversation to eternal things. He says, make your focus the things that last. Make your focus things like giving your life to Christ, the things that don't spoil. You know, when we leave leftovers out, what happens to them? They spoil. And if you eat them, you food poisoning. And you get all the fun of that. And it just doesn't. The other day we went to Cane's, and I had saved some food for the rest of my family, and I left it in the car for a few days. I chose at that point not to feed it to my family. Why? Because it was spoiled, because it would make them ill. It was not a good idea. And Jesus here is saying, don't look for the food that spoils, the ordinary food. And he's not saying don't eat. He's using this as a metaphor to say there are other things that are more important. Focus, make your primary hopes and dreams and focus things that last. Things that last for eternity. And so he's asking for a change of perspective here. He's saying, this isn't all there is. This life isn't all there is. Your stomach isn't all there is. There is something so much more. So So much of this story recalls the Samaritan woman who wanted water. And Jesus said, I have water that brings life, that never ends. And here he's saying, I have bread that brings life. I have bread that is beyond what you could ever dream. And so he's challenging them to work for what's eternal, to think more eternally rather than just the temporary. They were thinking, where can I get my next meal? He's thinking, how can you have an eternity of life with me? And it's a completely different discussion. As we see this first part here and the people coming for the loaves, and Jesus saying, you did this because you ate, but don't work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life. Food that I will give you, food that lasts. He is challenging them to look in a different place for fulfillment, a different place for meaning. He's challenging them with, I think, some of the same challenge we have when you're looking at life for meaning. Do we look at this world for meaning? Do we? And maybe it's not bread, unless it's cinnamon bread, like I said, but no. But maybe we look at things around us for meaning that are temporary. And this teaching of Jesus says, stop it. It's temporary. Look for what's eternal. Don't look for this world to meet your needs and be materialistic about it, but rather be eternalistic. We're looking for God's work to meet our needs, what God is doing. And so right from the start, Jesus' teaching about the bread of life is it doesn't spoil. It doesn't spoil, but eternal things last. Eternal pursuits last. And so he's comparing himself with just ordinary bread, with what they're familiar with. I think of Matthew 6, 19 20, through 21, teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the challenge with Jesus' first part of the teaching here is we're to focus on the eternal rather than the material. The material fades away. The material doesn't last. The eternal lasts. And so just think even of how we spend our time. Think of what we really devote our efforts to. Is it the material or the eternal? And there are so many times that we can just dive into work because we want more stuff and we want more material things because we think it'll make us happy. And it doesn't, because it's a bread that doesn't last. It's a bread that spoils, where Jesus is offering a completely different kind of bread. So as we look at this first paragraph, I think the question for us is, what do I pursue? How do I spend my time? What am I chasing after? And the challenge is to pursue what is eternal with our time rather than the temporary, rather than what spoils. Can I look back at this last week and say, I did this and it was for eternal value? Or was it just chasing my own wants and desires and fun and entertainment, which can be satisfying for a couple days, and that's about it? So Jesus goes on in verse 28, and they actually ask first, because Jesus at the end there in 27 said, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And so he's setting up this different kind of food, and he's set up that there's food that doesn't perish. And they're thinking bread. And they're thinking all of our bread, you leave it out, they don't have refrigeration, will eventually spoil. So what does that mean? That we should be pursuing food that doesn't perish, food that endures to eternal life. And so Jesus goes on in verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, you've said that we should be doing the works of God, and that's the eternal food. So how does that happen? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And it's like, you're not getting it. Because he says, no, do the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in what the eternal, what God is doing. And they're like, okay, prove it. Prove it. How do we believe you? "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And he's setting up his statement that he is the best bread, that he is the bread of life. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And point number two there is the bread of life is not bought. It's not earned. It is given through believing in Jesus Christ. It is given through believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 28, their first thought is, okay, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God? How do we get this bread? It's obvious we have to do something. And they're coming from really a performance base that I have to do these five things to be considered spiritual and more law. And I have to earn salvation and I have to earn God's favor. And Jesus said this in verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And Jesus said, it's not about what you do. It's not about whether you keep my commandments well enough to earn salvation. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? Do we give our lives to Jesus? Do we give our wills, our dreams, and submit to him? Do we say he is in control? That is all what it means to believe in Jesus. And Jesus here is correcting them and saying it's not something you earn. It's not something that if you do the right thing, you get this bread of life. And it's like, woohoo, the prize. But he says, you believe in me. God has sent me. Believe in me. And that is all you have to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that's where verse 30 is just so bizarre that he follows, okay, then what sign do you do? How do we believe you? How do we know? What work do you perform? Can you prove who you are? And that's where they go in verse 31, when they go on to, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they are there crediting Moses with this. And they're saying, okay, You fed 5,000. We saw that. That was amazing. But Moses fed us for 40 years. You're not up to Moses yet, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what this is about. This is about a relationship with God himself. And so he answers in 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven." He's like, you're crediting the wrong person. "But my Father gives you," present tense, "the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And there he begins to transfer to, I am the bread of life. God gave me to come and to bring you life. And so we don't get the bread of life by earning it somehow, by being good, by somehow doing the right things. It is simply believing in Jesus Christ. The bread of life is not bought or earned. It is given through believing in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 34, they respond. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Okay, we're in. Give us this bread. They wanted it. They wanted it. They wanted it always. They wanted it easily. But Jesus is convincing them of what is going on. And so 35 and 36 are really the center point of the text. The bread of life nourishes. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our soul. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our soul. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And let's just stop there. I am the bread of life. And he's using the first of seven I am statements that go back to Exodus 3 and the burning bush, and that all of the Jewish people would have understood. This is a claim to be divine. This is a claim to divinity. When he says, I am the bread of life, he is using the very name of God, taking it as his own, and explaining it by saying he is the bread of life. And each of these seven I am statements are going to show an aspect of Jesus' ministry. In this case, it's a sustenance. It's a source. The source of our life. The source of our eternal life. And I think most of the Jews, when they heard this, would have been taken back. This was a huge claim. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And so Jesus in this statement, I am the bread of life, he says, I am the sustenance for your life. And when we think, if we had no other food to eat, if we had no cereal, if we had no pasta or anything else, and bread was our staple, for someone to say, I am your bread, means I am your very life. I am what you need to live. And so Jesus is saying, I am your life. I am what you need to live. Morris says this, the bread of life is another way of linking life in the closest fashion with Christ. He himself is the food, the sustenance that nourishes spiritual life. It is only from this bread that we really obtain life. And as we look at this and we look at the statement, I am the bread of life, it's reminding us that we need Jesus for sustenance. We need him. This isn't something that we just on Sunday morning get an hour and a half of Jesus and we're good. But we need Jesus' sustenance for every part of our life. That nourishment. We cannot live a godly life without daily being in communion with our Lord and Savior. It can't happen. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he's not talking about physical hunger and thirst. They still had to eat. They still had to drink. But he's talking about a spiritual hunger and thirst, a thirst to know God, a thirst for eternal life. He says, through me, I bring you into relationship with God. Through me. And so this may not make sense to us, but when they know that the bread of life is their staple, this meant so much to them that Jesus was who they needed for the very sustenance in life. We go on to the next few verses. The bread of life nourishes. Jesus is the only one that satisfies our soul in 35 and 36. And then we go on to 37 through 41. The bread of life gives lasting assurance. The bread of life gives lasting assurance. And here we're going to get into the weeds a little bit. But he's talking about that everyone that eats this bread, everyone that truly comes to Christ, will be sustained to the end. They will be saved until the last day. And so here we get into the doctrines of the perseverance of the saints. And that we once saved, we are always saved if we truly have a relationship with Christ. And Jesus is going to get into it. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What does never mean? Just on its face, if I can do something that makes Jesus cast me out, then he lied here. But he says, whoever genuinely comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, in verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus here repeats the same phrase, saying, I will bring you into eternity at the end of time. For everyone that believes, this is a guaranteed deal. This is a done deal. If we truly give our heart to Jesus, he will raise us up on the last day. We will be in eternity with him. And so Jesus here is really introducing the idea that once we are truly his child, we can never stop being his child. Once he has saved us and his blood has covered our sins, we can never stop being his child. And there's a whole lot of discussion I know about the doctrine of perseverance of saints and can we lose our salvation is often how it's said. And with the words of Jesus himself, and we can go through the whole New Testament, if you are truly saved and you have truly given your heart to Jesus, you can never lose your salvation. Take it to the bank. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He will never cast out who genuinely comes to him. He will lose nothing that has been given him, but raise it up on the last day. And so many times we can live in fear. Oh, and I can remember as a child, oh no. And back then the talk was the unpardonable sin. And I'm like, what if I accidentally do it? What if the unpardonable sin like is yelling at my brother? I'm toast. And there was this fear that somehow God was over me with a hammer and was going to take away my salvation if I did the wrong thing. And that's not the picture of salvation at all in God's word. When we are truly saved, we are adopted as children, which you don't undo. We are brought into the family, which you don't undo. We are given eternal life, which, by the way, if you can lose it, it's not eternal. God saves us. And he preserves us in that salvation. Now, we can point to a whole lot of illustrations where someone has walked away from the faith and we're like, and they have denied Christ and they are not walking with Christ. And I think we as humans don't always know what to do with those situations. We don't know the heart. In many of those, I think the person was never really a believer. Because if we really are adopted as sons and daughters of the King, we stay part of his family. My kids can't say, you know what, Dad? You made me a little mad today. I'm not your son or daughter anymore. Well, they can say that. It's not true. It has no weight. And so Jesus here, as he's talking about the bread of life and that he is the bread of life, he brings us into that relationship with God. He brings us into the family. And that gives lasting assurance. Not because of anything I do, but because of everything Jesus did. And he holds me close. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I think of John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When we truly believe in Jesus Christ and give our lives to him, we will never be cast out. And we don't have to live in that fear. And it's not because of anything we do, but because of everything Jesus does. As he holds us close, and as he brings us salvation. There's such peace in that perseverance. There's such peace to know that that salvation is permanent. To know that we really are sons and daughters of the King. And we aren't going to be cast aside just because I happen to do the wrong thing today. We are his sons and daughters, and we should confess our sins, and we should restore that relationship. But my assurance in my salvation is not based on my grip of Jesus, but it's his grip on me. Can you break God's grip? No. No, we aren't that big. This is the definition of eternal life. And Jesus here is saying it about as clearly as you can. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And it doesn't say, unless they decide not to come. And we could go into a whole doctrine of perseverance and how we are preserved by God and how he keeps us close to him, those that are truly his. But as we take sort of an overview of the text today, know that if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you do not have to live in fear that you will be rejected. But you are his. You are his sons and daughters, not just house guests that are living that he wants to get rid of after a while. There's so much more we could go into on this as we talk about eternal life. But know that the bread of life represents eternal life. And when we consume it, it assures us that we have eternal life and no one can take it away. Point number 5, and it's really an elaboration of the same point, but we need to keep moving. The bread of life gives eternal life in relationship with God. The bread of life gives eternal life in relationship with God. And so the idea is our sin separates us from God, right? But Jesus is the bread of life, paid for that sin, and so he can give us eternal life in relationship with God. He can restore that relationship. And so he is the bread of life from heaven, and the Father draws us in, and through the work of Jesus Christ, we have relationship with God. 41, we're going to take a big section here, but let's just work through starting at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. All the talk about in the last section about doing the will of the Father and having eternal life and raising up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And so the Jews are around saying, I know your dad. I know your mom. I saw you when you were little. So how can he say that his father is God Almighty? And they don't get it yet. They don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is divine. And Jesus answers them in 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Don't argue about it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so Jesus uses their grumbling to say, okay, let's get into deeper theology. Let's talk. And so this text is really such deep theology that we don't expect to find in the Gospels, but is everywhere if you study Jesus' teaching. And in verse 44, Jesus specifically says, no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we start to see a number of things that Jesus is teaching. And one of them is because we are dead in our sins, before Christ, we are just completely lost in our sins. We will not on our own come to Christ. We will not on our own say, you know what? I think I'll believe in Jesus as my Messiah and give my life to him. Jesus says, no. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so the picture here is God the Father begins to work in our hearts and strip away the effects of deadly sin in our lives that just has created a calloused heart, that has created a way that we can't even fathom who Jesus is. And God strips that away and draws us to him. That is the beginning point of salvation. The beginning point of salvation isn't that I'm going to be really good or that I'm going to be just my own savior. The beginning point of salvation isn't even us saying, you know what, I can't do this on my own. Because until the Lord just tears that blinder off, we think we are enough. And we don't see the need for a savior. Paul says in Romans 2:4, that his kindness leads us to repentance. His mercy leads us to repentance. God is drawing us to his Son. We know that we're born with a sin nature, and this is where the whole gospel is coming into this section. We know we're born with a sin nature. I don't think anyone in this room would say, I've never done anything wrong. We're just not that blind, hopefully. And we're born with that sin nature. We're dead in our sins. We deserve to be punished for that sin because all sin is just an affront to God. All sin is trying to do things our own way and contrary to God's way. And what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, begins to open up our eyes and reveal truth to us and draw us to himself. And so the statement, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, is so profound. But the beauty is, that's what God does for us. He draws us. He tears off the blinders. He opens our eyes. The Spirit convicts us. At some point, we come to a point of saying, this isn't working. My sin is destroying me. And that's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And then we have the choice. Do we respond to that truth? Do we say, I can't do this on my own? See, you and I, we can't save ourselves. We're going to just keep sinning. We're just going to keep in defiance of God. Or do I respond to God? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then he says it again, I am the bread of life. And so we get this picture of the Father is drawing us. God is drawing us to himself. He's ripping off the blinders of sin. And then somehow in the mystery of God's work and our response, he asks us to repent when we're faced with that truth. And repent and say, I've tried this on my own and I can't do this. I keep sinning. I keep messing up. I keep ruining my life. I keep just doing things that are in direct opposition to God's truth. But as the Lord takes those blinders off, as we see the work of Christ, we have a choice. Do we respond? Do we respond? 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then at that moment when God reveals truth to you, and everyone here that's been saved, you know there was a moment where you're like, I can't do this on my own anymore. I am a sinner. All my attempts have been junk so far. And I need Jesus. I need his death on the cross. I need his resurrection. And that is the only way to salvation. That is how we see God work in our lives and give us eternal life. If we believe in him. And so Jesus repeats it, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And he's showing that he is better than Moses, that the work of God is better than the work of Moses. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so Jesus here is using a metaphor, and he's not saying he's really bread. He's not saying that we have to literally eat him, but he's using it as a metaphor that if we believe in him, he gives us life. He is the source of life. He fills the hole in our lives. And culture is going to say all kinds of things that you need to do to fill the hole in your life. And the hole is that you don't know Christ if you don't know him. And so Jesus is using this idea that he is the bread of life for how important bread is for us living. He says spiritually, that's how important he is for life. And we're dead without it. Whoever eats this bread believes in, which means to believe in Jesus Christ, he will live forever. We need to just finish the last part of this section, 52 through 59. And the wording of my point, and understand it as a metaphor, please. The bread of life must be eaten through following Jesus and consuming his word. So for us to have that eternal life, for us to have that salvation, we have to eat, so to speak, in quotes, what Jesus is offering. We have to internalize that. We have to not just hear about Jesus, but partake of him, be part of what he's doing. Now the Jews here don't quite get it in 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give up his flesh to eat? So they're thinking, he's just said we have to eat his flesh. How does that happen? That's a little gross. And they don't get it that it was a metaphor. Jesus isn't advocating cannibalism here. But that's how they're taking it. They're taking it literally. And he's using a metaphor that his flesh is the bread of life. That his blood, we have to consume that. He's using that as a metaphor. We have to believe in him. We have to give ourselves to him. You know, we have metaphors, right? We have weird ones. He was a fish out of water. I don't think you're a fish. There's no water, and it just means you're out of place. Don't beat a dead horse. That doesn't mean that we're not looking for dead horses to beat. It means we're not saying the same thing over and over again when someone's already gotten it. It's raining cats and dogs. Doesn't happen that way. And these are silly things that we get, but they weren't getting when Jesus said that I give my flesh to eat, or that you have to feed on my flesh and drink my blood. He's not talking literally. If you're new to the section, this isn't some strange ritual. He is saying metaphorically that we have to give our life to him, that we have to trust him for our very sustenance, that he is our life. And so 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So they ask, they're like, isn't this a little weird? And Jesus doubles down and says, it's a metaphor, guys. This is what it means. You have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, which means you have to join him. You have to partake in a way, but you have to believe in him and that he died on the cross, and that he offers us salvation. And drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And again, he's using this spiritually. Whoever accepts me and believes in me and follows me spiritually, that's what the feed on my flesh means. Then I will raise him up on the last day. He will have eternal life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And that's how we know it's a metaphor. He's starting to say, no, I'm using this to illustrate following me, giving your heart to me. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And so again, we don't feed on him by eating actual flesh. We feed on him by studying his word. We feed by looking at his teaching and internalizing the teaching. That's what it means to feed on him. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I sustain spiritual life. Believing in me is feeding on my truth and on my word. And that is how we grow in the Lord. And that is how we experience eternal life. Not just hearing about Jesus, but believing and understanding and partaking of him in that way. Now, I know to us, this language is weird. This language is strange. But he's just saying, listen to my words, listen to my teaching, believe them, internalize them, make them part of your life. and you will have eternal life. This whole section, I am the bread of life, and we've gone through it way too quickly. And there's a whole lot that I wish we could just really dive into. But this whole section, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, true life. There are no other pursuits that match. You can do anything you want, and it doesn't match following Jesus. It doesn't give life like Jesus does. It doesn't give eternal life for all eternity. Everything else fades away except following Jesus. He is the source of life. We're going to end today by just singing and worshiping again. And I invite you, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, if you have never said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin in payment of my sins. I believe you rose again the third day and you want me to give my life to you. If you have never done that, consider Jesus' claim, I am the bread of life. And it's not a weird thing, but he's saying, I am the one that you have eternal life through. I am the one that pays for your sin. I am the one that gives you a hope and a future if you just follow me. So we'd like to end by just singing a little bit about the work of God together. Let's stand together and sing. Praise you, God. We praise you for just coming to save us, for dying on the cross, for paying for our sins. And so, Lord, as we come to your word today, help us to come with that open heart. Come, help us to give our lives to you and see you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never given their life to you, that this would be the day. That this would be the day that they say, I've been searching for all kinds of bread that spoils. I've been searching for spiritual fulfillment and all kinds of other things, but it only comes from the bread of life. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today, that they would turn to you and give their life to you. Lord, help us to see you as a needed bread of life, that we need you to live each day, that we need you to sustain us, Lord, to keep us from temptation, to keep us close to you, and help us to rely on you in all that we do. In your precious name.